Well, good morning. This morning I want to speak to you about anger. And I want to ask a question. How do you handle anger? What do you do when you get angry? I'm going to assume that you do, that sometimes you get het up, agitated, stirred up. I don't generally think of myself as an angry person, but then from time to time something happens. And I find myself sometimes quite suddenly incandescent with rage, sometimes physically trembling with anger. It may be a partly righteous anger. I think of somebody in a workplace I know who did something they ought to be ashamed of, and it makes me angry. But very often it's just that I've been hurt or I've been shown to be stupid or something like that, and I'm angry. And the question is, what do we do about it? I want to introduce us to a most unusual psalm, Psalm 4, that was read to us. It's a psalm on which Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, bases those words, "Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger." But what's unusual is this, that in verse 1, David speaks to God in prayer. That's not unusual in itself. But then in verses 2 to 5, he turns and he speaks to some people. And then at the end, he speaks to God again. In the last two or three verses, he speaks to God again. So you've got this kind of oscillation, speaking to God, speaking to people, and speaking to God again. And anger is really the subject. There's some quite striking links between Psalm 4 and Psalm 3. In Psalm 2 on Monday, we saw that riot, people raging, angry, not wanting to be told what to do. Psalm 3 has that, "I lay down and slept," or "I lie down and sleep." And you get those same two words in a slightly different form. "I will lie down and sleep." You get them in Psalm 3 and in Psalm 4. Another is that in Psalm 3, you had "many are saying" in verse 2. And you get the same words in the original. "Many are saying" in verse 6 of this psalm. "There are many who say," it's the same. So there are all sorts of links between Psalms 3 and 4. That doesn't mean that Psalm 4 necessarily comes from the time of Absalom's rebellion like Psalm 3, though it may do. But we're in the same kind of spiritual world in which God's king is under pressure. So let me ask you, as you are listening, and of course I'm preaching this to a camera, so I don't know who you are, but as you listen to this, are you calm, relaxed? Or are you het up about something, angry, agitated about something? There's plenty to be angry about. We live in a very angry world. There's been a lot of anger in the news recently about the ugliness of racism, statues being toppled, crowds chanting, sometimes angrily, anger at governments, anger at job losses, anger at abusers, anger at criminals, anger at poverty, anger at the abuse of the environment. If you want to drink some anger potion, there are plenty of bottles in the cupboard. And I'm going to assume that you sometimes get angry. So I wonder what frame of mind you're in as you listen to this. Of course, you might wonder what frame of mind I'm in as I preach it, whether I'm het up or angry. We're going to listen together to a psalm which ends with the beautiful words, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." It's a quiet end. But please don't lie down and sleep yet. You'll be watching this in the morning. Stay wide awake for this psalm, and you can sleep afterwards. So we'll take it to start with verse 1. And in verse 1, we hear David looking upwards to his Father. You might like to think of the Lord Jesus using this in his morning times of prayer. And he begins, verse 1, "Answer me when I call." There's an urgency there. "In my cry, answer me, O God of my righteousness. That means the God I look to vindicate me. There are people who are angry with David. David is falsely accused, perhaps, of something, and he knows that God is the one who can help him. And then in the second line, he says to God, he says, "You have given me relief. You've given me space or room when I was in distress." And the word distress is like it's linked to the word foes. It means being squeezed or opposed. "You've given me relief when I was in distress." David looks back at a time when God has helped him in the past, and that encourages him to pray. If you've got the New International Version, it's translated as another prayer, the second line, "Give me relief." That's possible, but it's unlikely. And most English translations go with "you have given me relief," looking back. That's more likely, I think. And then the third line, he comes back to prayer, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." So David prays. He's under pressure. The Lord Jesus prays, as the New Testament teaches us, with loud cries and tears. He must have spoken this verse. But then he turns. David turns and Jesus turns, our King. And he speaks to people. Verse 2. And we don't know whether the people he was speaking to were listening. As so often in the Bible, you get the prophets who prophesy oracles against foreign nations. So we don't know if they were listening. Probably they weren't. But it would have been good for them if they had. And whether or not the people David spoke to were listening, it will be good for us to listen as our King teaches us about anger. So he begins in my translation, "O men," and that's it means something like high-born men, significant people, powerful people. Those are the people who caused David distress. King Saul in the early days, powerful pressure opposing him. Absalom later on, as we saw in Psalm 3, powerful people. And it was powerful people who caused Jesus distress, squeezed him. And so he turns to them, says, "You who are raging," the mob of Psalm 2, "I want to say some things to you." So we need to listen to our King. And he gives us, first of all, a diagnosis in verse 2. "O men," he says, "you powerful, angry, rebellious people, how long shall my honor," it's the same as my glory in Psalm 3, the kingly glory of David the King, of Jesus the King, "how long shall my honor be turned into shame?" That's what they were trying to do to David. Shame his kingly glory. It's what powerful people tried to do to Jesus repeatedly. They put a crown of thorns on his head. "How long will my glory be turned into shame?" And that's what the world, the flesh and the devil will seek to do for Jesus' people, to turn our kingly dignity as sons and daughters of God into shame. But then the diagnosis goes on, not just to what they do, but what makes them tick, what gets them out of bed in the morning. "How long will you love?" So this is about motivation. This is about affections. This is what gets you out of bed in the morning. How long will you love vain words? It's the same as in Psalm 2, in vain, empty words. "How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" In other words, what's wrong with your life is that you've got yourself at the center and you get out of bed in the morning and you are chasing emptiness. Of course, you don't say that. I don't say that. I don't get out of the bed in the morning and say, "I'm chasing emptiness today." I say, no, I'm chasing my life. I'm trying to make the best of my life. I've got me at the center. I've got my hopes and my ambitions. And with me at the center, that's what I'm doing. But our King says to us, actually, if you're at the center, and if I'm at the center, it's emptiness, it's vanity, it's pointless, it's lies, it deceives. I've been working for a little while with a friend of mine, Steve Midgley, writing a little book on anger. It's going to be published, I think, next year, called The Heart of Anger. And Psalm 4 features in it because it's about anger. And I found when I read through the Bible looking for human anger and found that a number of things kept cropping up that make us human beings angry. Here's four of them. One is control. I love to be in control. King Saul gets angry when his control of the kingdom is threatened. King Herod is angry when he thinks there might be another king to take over his kingdom. I love to be in control. And I get angry when people get in my way. Even if they just get in my way on the pavement or the sidewalk, I get angry. A glitch in a website or a law from a government, it crosses me and it makes me angry because I love to be in control. That's one thing. Second, I notice that people get angry and I get angry about possessions. So in the Old Testament, King Ahab is sullen and angry when he can't have Naboth's vineyard. He wants it. And I notice that that's in all of us. I want it and I want it now. I don't know if you've ever noticed how the effect on you of those words, those innocent little words, it's out of stock. You know, those little innocent little words, it's out of stock. And I think, why is it out of stock? I want it now. And I get angry. So control, possessions, and then again and again in Scripture, the desire for sexual delight can make people angry because we feel we have a right to that. Control, possessions, sexual delight, and reputation. It's a big driver of anger. Balaam in the book of Numbers is angry when his donkey makes a fool of him and makes him look stupid. The Persian emperor in the book of Esther gets angry when his wife won't do what he wants, and he's furiously angry. So there are all these different things that drive our anger, and there may well be other things as well. And our king says to us in Psalm 4, if you love vain things, if you get out of bed in the morning, if I get out of bed in the morning, and the things I set my heart on are empty things because they have me at the center, I'm going to have an angry life. And I'm going to be getting het up a lot of the time. So then after that diagnosis, he says to us in verse 3, there's something you need to know. And you need to listen to this, and I need to listen to this. Know, verse 3, that the Lord God in heaven has set apart the godly one. That is the godly one singular. That means in the Old Testament, the godly one, it means somebody who receives God's steadfast love, his loyal covenant love, and who shows that kind of loyal covenant love to other people. That's the godly one. And ultimately, Jesus is the godly one, it's the supreme godly one who receives that love from his Father and shows that love to others. And I need to know that God has set the godly one apart for himself. And he can say, the Lord hears when I call to him. I can pray. That's what the godly one can do. I need to know that. I need to know that if I oppose Jesus and Jesus' people, I'm opposing those who've been set apart for God and who belong to God and who can pray. And I need to understand that. But then there's something I need to do. And you get this in verse 4 and 5. Verse 4, be angry. And that's not so much a command to be angry. It's a sort of, you're going to be angry. You're going to get het up. It does happen. But don't sin. This is what Paul quotes in his letter to the Ephesians. It's going to happen, but don't sin. And anger does a lot of harm, doesn't it? You think how much harm anger does. Think of the number of relationships broken up by anger. I wonder if during lockdown we're going to discover that anger has flared up in one home or an apartment or a flat or somewhere where people live, and anger has been a very destructive thing. And our king says to us, be angry, but don't sin. Ponder in your own hearts and on your beds. It's like a parent saying to a child, take some time out. Go to your bedroom. Go on your own and just think quietly. Sit on your bed, put your feet up, sit on your bed, think about it, quieten down, and don't take your phone with you. I mean, it doesn't say that in the psalm, but I think it probably would nowadays. Don't take your phone with you. Go on your own, ponder in your heart, do some work on your heart, silently and quietly. And then, verse 5, offer right sacrifices. That's Old Testament language. Find forgiveness in the death of a substitute, ultimately the death of the Lord Jesus for sinners. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So there our king says to us, and I guess David learned to do this when he was angry in some ways. This is what you need to do with your anger. You need to understand that God has set his king apart for himself and all who belong to him. You need to understand, if you belong to Jesus, that you've been set apart to belong to God and you can pray. And that takes the sting out of the troubled anger in your heart and soul. It's a wonderful thought that the Lord Jesus took his own counsel in this. And the Lord Jesus, free from sin, but when the temptation came for an ungodly anger, and there must have been plenty of times in the life of the Lord Jesus when the temptation would have come for an ungodly anger to get his own back. And when that happened, I take it he did exactly this. He pondered in his heart. He took time with the Father to pray. He entrusted himself again to the one who judges justly. He believed that he belonged to God, that he'd been set apart for the Father. He, the eternal Son of God, set apart for the Father, and he trusted again. So you and I, if we belong to the Lord Jesus, we need to learn that. We need to heed the diagnosis. Think, am I seeking empty things? Are some of the drivers of my life things with me at the center? Because that's going to lead to an unquiet life. It's going to make me a very angry, troubled person. If that's what I'm doing, I'm going to be angry and unsettled and het up about all manner of different things, if that's the case. And I need to learn that discipline of pondering, as it were, on my bed. In other words, on my own before God. Just time with me and my Heavenly Father. And to take that time with my Heavenly Father, to be silent, away from the hubbub, away from, dare I say it, away from social media. Don't go anywhere near Twitter or Instagram and that kind of thing when you're angry, because that really gives wings to anger, doesn't it? You see the anger of the digital mob getting hotter and hotter on social media. Leave that behind. Don't take your phone with you. Leave that behind. Take time with your Heavenly Father quietly. Ponder, be silent, be thoughtful, and take it to God and trust in the Lord. Now you may say to me, and maybe there's someone here and you're watching this, you're listening to this, and you're thinking, actually, I've got a real anger problem. Actually, there are times when that's done great harm in my life, in relationships. There are times when I really struggle with that. I think probably all of us sometimes do. And you may be saying to yourself, it's all very well for a preacher to say to me, here's a nice psalm and here's what to do about your anger. But you, Mr. Preacher, you haven't been there at the time. If you knew what triggered my anger, if you knew the kinds of things that made me angry, you'd realize that it's not such an easy thing as that. I hope I get that. And most wonderfully, if we listen to our king speaking to us in verses 2 to 5, David says, oh men, to these powerful men, but actually it's men and women, it's anybody who's troubled by this. We listen to our king, but then in verses 6 to the end, we're going to watch our king modeling this. And we're going to watch our king, who has himself been given more cause for anger than you and I will ever have. And we'll hear him, and we'll see modeled in him most wonderfully in verses 6, 7, and 8, joy and peace. So verse 6, there are many who say, just as there were many in Psalm 3 who were saying, there's no salvation for him in God. So now there are many who say, who will show us some good? And that's, it seems to be an unbelieving question. Good, that simple little word, good, is kind of all Old Testament shorthand for all the blessings of the covenant. It's shorthand for a good harvest. It's shorthand for food and wine and all the good things of life, the things that make life worth living, the things that we enjoy. Who will show us some good? And that seems to be the question of people who are saying, I want the good things of life without wanting the God who gives them. I want a job. I want to get married. I want a happy marriage. I want children. I want the kind of children I want. I want to stay safe. I want to be happy. I want the good things of life. And so they're saying, who will show us any good? Maybe it was a difficult time in David's reign. And they're saying, who will show us some good? It's a difficult time. Of course, it's a difficult time for us in the world. Who will show us some good? There's things that have been difficult and probably will go on being difficult with this coronavirus. Who will show us some good? It's a natural question, but here it's an unbelieving question. And many people saying that. And the second line of verse 6, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. It's an echo of the blessing that the Old Testament priests used to give in Numbers chapter 6, the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And it may be this is the same people echoing that blessing, but not really meaning it. Or maybe this is David saying this genuinely, lift up the face, your face upon us, O Lord. But in verse 7, the king tells us what he's found. And it's an extraordinary thing he says to God. He's now looking upwards again. And he says, you God, you've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. And grain and wine is shorthand for all the good things of life. Grain and wine is shorthand for food and drink and friendship and intimacy and delight and holidays and travel and beauty and everything that you like about life. And David, who's clearly under pressure as God's king, having a very difficult time, perhaps pursued by King Saul, perhaps driven out by Absalom, maybe some other crisis. But he can say to God, you, O God, you've given me more joy than all those other things. Of course, those other things are not nothing. We all cheer up with all those other things. Even at the lowest level, I have a good cup of coffee, it cheers me up. Of course, they're good, those other things. They can be very good. But he says, you've given me something even better, more joyful than that. And then you think about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus had so little of the good things of this life. Born in poverty, brought up in a very ordinary home. And then in his public ministry with nowhere to lay his head, no settled home, really poor, much poorer than most people who'll be watching and listening to this, certainly than me, had very few of the good things of life. Never married. I imagine he wanted to be married, had natural desires to be married, but his work meant he couldn't be. And it was hard for him. And yet he can say to his heavenly Father, Father, you, the fact that I can walk through life as your son, you have given me more joy than they have when their grain and wine abound. It's a wonderful thing. We read in Luke chapter 10 how Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit in the middle of all sorts of difficulties. People hating him, people opposing him, people not believing him, not understanding him. And yet he can say, Father, you've given me joy. And in the Holy Spirit, he rejoices in that. And my friends, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised you more joy. Ask, says Jesus in John chapter 16, and you'll receive that your joy may be full. And Jesus says to those who follow him, because through Jesus you walk in fellowship with the heavenly, with Jesus, with the heavenly Father, and you look to your heavenly Father and you rejoice in your heavenly Father and you love your heavenly Father, there is a joy that is possible in that, even in the midst of struggles and suffering, and sometimes a joy that comes in and through tears. More joy
It's a wonderful thing. Now, you and I cannot jump straight to verse 7 of this psalm. I think it's really important, if I can put it this way, that we travel the journey of the psalm. We need to go through the rebuke of verse 2. How long? Why are you behaving like that, seeking vain things? We need to know what verse 3 says. You need to know that the godly one is set apart for God and can pray. You need to listen, and I need to listen to the instruction of verse 4 and 5. This is what to do. We need to go through that. We may need to ask the question of verse 6, who can show us any good? Some of us need to discover painfully that the things we seek in this life are never ultimately going to give us the satisfaction for which we long. And then we get to verse 7 and then to verse 8. In a way, verse 7 and 8, joy and peace, are commentaries on those lovely words in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always and the peace of God. And when you get to verse 8, one 19th century scholar says that the last notes of the psalm in verse 8 are like the last notes of a cradle song or a lullaby dying away softly, falling into slumber. It's a beautiful verse, but please don't go to sleep till we get to the end, because I want you to pay attention to verse 8. In peace. It's another echo of the priestly blessing in Numbers 6. In peace. In peace. I will both lie down and sleep. We had that in Psalm 5. Even the sleep of death, ultimately, in peace. I will lie down and sleep because you alone, it's emphatic, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And the word safety is linked to the word trust in verse 5. You alone make me dwell in safety. It's a wonderful thing that David could say this. It's even more wonderful that Jesus could say this night after night. Night after night, the Lord Jesus could lie down and sleep. And in Jesus, this can be yours. So are you feeling calm or agitated? If you're feeling het up and agitated about something, this is for you. If you're feeling calm, there'll come a time when you are agitated about something and you will need this psalm. And I want to encourage you, if I can, to think on the quiet trust of the Lord Jesus Christ as he prays this psalm of David. Listen to him offering up prayers. Listen to his instruction to those who struggle with anger. Listen to what our King says to us. As Paul, his apostle, repeats some of it in Ephesians, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Listen to our King. Wonder at the joy and the peace that the Lord Jesus knows on earth. But also, we need to hear that diagnosis. And it may be that there's somebody here, and you're listening to this, and you're saying to yourself, I need to go away, and I need to do some work on my heart. I need to do something about this anger thing, because it's really bugging me, and I need to do some work on my heart. And I want to commend to you Psalm 4 as setting an agenda for what you might do. It'll help you to look upwards as David does and as Jesus does in his earthly life. It'll help you to look upwards in prayer, in joy, in peace, and in trust. And it'll help you to think what to do about the anger that rises in your heart. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer just to commit this to the Lord. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful life of the Lord Jesus on earth. We thank you for the joy that he had in the midst of tears. We thank you that his anger was a holy, righteous, perfect anger. We thank you for the peace that he had night after night as he lay down to sleep. And we pray that we might heed his teaching and follow his example, that by his Spirit within us, you would work in our hearts. We pray especially for any listening to this, for whom anger is a repeated problem. And we pray that there might be a work in hearts, that the discovery or the rediscovery of that joy and that peace might prove a wonderful thing and a beautiful thing. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.